Well, good morning. Thank you so much for tuning in to Sunday morning service. If you want to take your Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 23. Psalm chapter 23 is where we'll be this morning. Very familiar psalm to all of us, but it's one that I think will be a help to you today. If you did not listen to Sunday school, I apologize for not having a video of Sunday school. I did record the video, but only half of it recorded, and so you just get my audio, which may be better for you anyway. But anyway, here we go with Psalm chapter 23. Follow along as I read, or most of you know it by heart. Here we go. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for this psalm and the comfort and the encouragement and the strength that's provided for so many years. Lord, as we look at it this morning, we come to you because we are a needy people. Lord, we not only need to hear from you, but Lord, we need your strength. I'm thankful that you are the shepherd, because many of us are walking through valleys, whether it's with COVID-19 or other circumstances that are pressing against us. Lord, I'm thankful for this psalm and the hope that it provides, the comfort that it gives. Lord, I pray your blessing on the reading of it and now the preaching of it also. It's in your name I ask these things. Amen. Once a Sunday school asked her class, "How many of you can quote Psalm 23? Several students raised their hand, including a little girl who was only 4 years old. She stood up and declared very loudly and proudly, "The Lord is my shepherd, I got all I want." Now, she had the words mixed up, but understood the message of this psalm very well. Most everyone has heard of the 23rd Psalm, even if they can't quote it correctly. It's a poem with no peer and has been called the sweetest psalm ever written. Abraham Lincoln read it to cure his blues. President Bush read it publicly to calm our nation's fear after 9/11. We could call it the psalm that calms the soul. Since this psalm is so familiar, we're in danger of missing the depth of its meaning. And because its setting is in a world of sheep and shepherds, many of us miss the significance of all of this. Are you aware that the Bible refers to us as sheep nearly 200 times? That is not usually a compliment, because as you know, sheep are smelly, stubborn, and prone to wander. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley. And that's the crux of our message. As we walk through this valley, many of us are in a valley. Many of us understand and see the shadow of death, this valley that we're walking through. And today I want to encourage your heart. I want to challenge you. I want to bring a little joy, a little hope to you. David, one of my favorite characters, thus why I named my son what I did, is the human author. Not my son, but King David, the shepherd boy David. He was a shepherd in his youth. However, David writes it from the perspective of sheep grazing and gazing at their caring shepherd. the psalm moves from victories to valleys and spans all of life, from the womb all the way to the tomb. I'm going to put this sermon kind of in a sentence, and it's my goal for you that you understand this, and you can today take this and apply it to your life. Here it is. If you want the calm of this psalm, you must become one of the shepherd's sheep. If you want the calm that comes from this psalm that David writes about here in Psalm chapter 23, you must be a sheep of the shepherd. There are three activities of a shepherd, and we see that here in verse 1 through 3. We see he provides. Verse 4 and 5, he protects. And verse 6, he preserves. The first thing that we see, verse 1 through 3, is that the shepherd, the good shepherd that's talked about here, provides. What does he provide for us? The first thing he provides for us is a relationship. God provides for us through a relationship. Look at the first phrase of verse 1, the Lord. Now, that is the title Yahweh, and was the first name revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. I am that I am. It's the name Yahweh. Originally, Israelites considered that name too holy to be spoken by human lips. That was a name so revered that it was only pronounced once a year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. And then it was only used by the high priest when he was in the most holy place of the temple. David says, the great I am is my shepherd. My shepherd. He is my shepherd, the creator of the universe, the one who has no equal or rival, the one who is greater than all, the I am that I am, the only one who can say I am and have it be a complete sentence, because he is my shepherd. The word is in the present tense, meaning the Lord is David's shepherd, excuse me, at that very moment. And my is the possessive personal pronoun, which shows how personal God is. David uses my or me and I about 17 different times in this psalm, if I counted correctly. It's similar to Psalm chapter 8, where we read, O Lord, and there's the word Yahweh again, our Lord. He is other than us, and yet he is our. He is powerful, yet Yahweh is personal. He is far away, and yet he calls us friend. He is majestic, but listen to this, he's mine. Can you say that this morning? Shepherding was considered the lowest of all work. It was an unpleasant assignment that demanded 24/7 attention through summer and winter, in fair weather and foul weather. Aren't you glad that the sovereign God, the creator of the universe, has stooped to be our shepherd savior? It speaks of relationship. The shepherd provides for us through a relationship. Number two, replenishment. The shepherd provides relationship and he provides replenishment. When you have a relationship with the shepherd, he will replenish you so you can say, I shall not want. Left to themselves, sheep lack everything. But with a good shepherd, they have everything they need. When we have the Lord, you and I lack nothing. Why? Because my shepherd has promised to meet all my needs, all of them, every need that I may have, he has promised to meet them. I can say I shall not want. If Jesus is your shepherd this morning, everything else is really just secondary, is it not? We could say it like this, if the Lord is my shepherd, then I shall not want. If I am in want, then I'm not allowing the Lord to be my shepherd. You see that? If the Lord's my shepherd, he has promised that I shall not want. So if I'm wanting, if I find myself wanting, it's because I'm not allowing the Lord to be my shepherd. Psalm 34, verse 9, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. One of the best definitions of contentment I've ever heard is this. Contentment is not having everything you've always wanted. Contentment is wanting everything you've already had. Contentment is found when you and I have the expectation of nothing. God, you have promised you'll take care of me, whatever that looks like, however that is. God, I'm just going to wait on you for it. One author refers to our discontent as the prison of want. Its prisoners want something bigger, something nicer, something faster, something thinner. If your happiness comes from something you deposit, you drive, you drink, or digest, then you are in the prison of want. Are you hoping to change a circumstance? And that would change your attitude. If so, you're locked up. You're in a cell of discontentment. Allow the sweet simplicity of verse 1 to sink into your soul. What you have in your shepherd, hear this, is greater than what you don't have in this life. If you have Jesus Christ, you have everything that you could ever dream of or want or need, and you have no want of anything else. No want of anything else. After providing us with a relationship and replenishment, our shepherd, number 3, gives us rest. He gives us rest. He maketh me to what? Lie down in green pastures. Notice he makes me lie down. Sometimes a shepherd had to institute forced rest periods for a sheep. And how would he do that? Well, he'd take and he'd fold its legs in such a way that it would become paralyzed for a little while and therefore had to lie down to get some much needed rest. You see, a sheep can't properly digest their food unless they lie down. We've all been made to hunker in at home recently, and hopefully that ban is quickly being lifted, and we'll be back in church together again. But we've been forced to hunker at home right now. The shepherd has slowed every one of us down for a reason. During this period of time, to lie down conveys a sense of rest and safety and security. I'm reminded of Psalm chapter 4, verse 8, where the Bible says this, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. One author points out the best way to get a flock to rest was to make sure a couple conditions were met. First, there had to be freedom from fear. By nature, sheep are nervous and fearful. Isaiah 43, verse 5, fear not, for I am with thee. Listen, you and I have been commanded 366 times not to fear. Fear not, fear not, fear not. Look in the Word of God over and over. There's a fear not for every day of the year, plus one for leap year. Fear not. The shepherd provides freedom from fear. The shepherd provides freedom from famine. A hungry sheep is forever on his feet, foraging for food. The shepherd makes sure they are in green pastures or grassy meadows where they can feed among the rich, sweet grass and then chew their cud while lying down on the carpeted pasture. After being fully fed, David writes, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Knows the shepherd doesn't push from the back, but gently leads from the front. Incidentally, sheep have to be moved or they will gorge themselves on all the grass. After eating, they're in desperate need of water. By nature, they're afraid of moving water. And they refuse to drink unless everything is still and quiet. Remember, the Bible compares us to sheep. These sheep are pretty finicky, aren't they? They're not the smartest of animals. It wasn't uncommon for a shepherd to divert a rushing river. Why? So he could make a placid pool, something quiet, something still, so now he could bring the sheep to get the water that they needed. The shepherd has to lead the sheep to the good water because otherwise they will stop and drink from polluted puddles where they can pick up parasites. We're a lot like that, aren't we? Think about that for just a moment. God has provided so much for us, and yet you and I are constantly going and drinking from places that will only bring us harm. God has promised to meet all of our needs, and yet we turn to so much and so many other things to meet those needs. We drink from the polluted ponds of life, thinking we're going to find satisfaction and find fulfillment only to find disease and death and destruction. One pastor put it this way: if you listen to the voice of your own internal compulsions, then you are never good enough. You're never finished. There is always something else to get done. You are constantly having to prove yourself, and there will be no rest there. If you're listening to the other voices of people who are demanding you to be more of this or less of that or to stop this or to start that, then how can we ever find rest? Yet my shepherd, the good shepherd, gives me rest. He gives me rest. Not only that, number four, he gives me restoration. He gives me restoration. Look at verse 3. The fourth way the shepherd provides is found in the first part of verse 3. Because sheep are careless, curious, and cantankerous creatures, they often need to be restored. He restoreth my soul. To restore means to bring back to a former or normal state, to renew or revive. As a Hebrew idiom, it refers to repentance. David knew all about the need to be renewed, to be restored, to be made new, because we know David's life. Aren't you thankful the Bible just doesn't candy coat things? It tells it like it is. David, the man after God's own heart, was still an adulterer. David, a man after God's own heart, was still a murderer. David, a man after God's own heart, was still a lousy dad. He was still a man after God's own heart, though. David knew what it meant to be restored, because sheep are prone to wander. They can easily get lost. This may lead them to fall, and then a predator can pounce on them. Sometimes they would simply tip over on the uneven ground. They're walking, and whoop, there they go. They become cast down. It's a term for a sheep that is now lying flat on its back with its feet flailing in the air. In this precarious position, they would panic, causing gases to build up in their body, cutting off circulation in their legs, leading to death in a matter of hours. They're walking along. Think of this. And by the way, remember, we are sheep. Walking around and the ground isn't kind of even, and whoop, they fall over, end up on their back, their legs just flailing. They get all worked up. They get so much so that they die. When a sheep is missing, the first thought to flash through the shepherd's mind is one of his sheep may be cast. Buzzards and coyotes know that a cast sheep is easy pickings. When the shepherd finally finds the sheep, he rolls it over to its feet. He straddles the panicked animal, holding it upright, rubbing its limbs to restore the circulation while talking to it gently and quietly. What a picture of what God does for us, isn't it? When we stray, He looks for us when we have wandered, and He picks us back up when we're flat on our backs. If we're cast down today or have strayed from the flock, can I encourage you to repent and allow the shepherd to restore your soul? He'll bring you back and he'll put you back together. Isn't that a wonderful thought? If you are cast down, if you find yourself in that predicament, the Bible says very clearly, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants to restore you. Restoration. And then number five, the fifth way the shepherd provides is found in verse 3. After dusting us off, he sends us in the right direction. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The word used for paths here referred to a well-defined and well-worn trail. God longs to lead us in the paths of righteousness. Most of us know the right road we should take, but our selfishness and our sinfulness often lead us astray. We need the shepherd to guide us in the right way because, like sheep, we have no sense of direction on our own. If we don't go his way, we will go astray. I love that God feeds and leads us for his glory and for the fame of his name. Psalm 115 verse 1 says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." If you want the calm of this psalm, you must become one of the shepherd's sheep. The shepherd provides. He provides by relationship, replenishment, rest, restoration, and righteousness. The shepherd not only provides, but second, the shepherd protects. The shepherd protects. When we come to verse 4, we see a couple changes. In verse 1 through 3, the sheep are in the sunshine. In verse 4, now they're in the shadows. God not only provides for us through delightful times, mountaintop experiences, but he also protects us through the dark seasons of life. He leads us through the glen and the gorge. Notice how the pronouns change. And in the first half, David is talking about the virtues of the shepherd, using he and his to refer to Yahweh. When we come to the second half, however, he speaks to the shepherd much more personally. Thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, thou preparest, thou anointest, you. When times were tough, God became more real to David. Have you experienced that? Have you gone through those seasons in your life? Maybe you're in one right now where things are tough. You find yourself in the shadows, in the valleys, not up on the mountaintop. Yeah, it's great to be on the mountaintop, and we praise God for those mountaintop experiences. But the reality of life is we'll always find ourselves sooner or later back in a valley. And it's in those times when it's deep in the valley, when you get to the end of yourself, when you have nothing else, that God becomes so real and personal. The promise-keeping God protects us when we face problems by giving us three promises. Notice the three promises he uses. First of all, the first part of verse number 4, he gives us peace. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what I will fear no evil. The phrase, yea, though, can be translated even then or when. The idea is we will go through valleys, like we are right now with this virus, like we are right now in a number of different ways. The picture here is of the shepherd leading his sheep through the rocky ravines and narrow gorges where long shadows would dance across the trails, frightening the flock. The experienced shepherd knows this is where predators wait in ambush for some fresh lamb chops. Observe, we walk through the valley. We don't have to stay there, but we must keep walking. Did you catch that? None of us like the valley. None of us want to be in the valley. Yes, God becomes so much more real and personal when we're in the valley, but we want to get back to the mountaintop. We want to see God do great and mighty things. And it's not that he doesn't do great and mighty things in the valley, because that's often when we see God in all of his power and might that takes us to the mountaintop. But listen here, we walk through the valley. We don't have to stay there. Some of us find ourselves there much longer than we need to. Why? Because we quit walking. We quit following the shepherd. We get in the valley and we begin having a pity party. We get in the valley and we begin looking at our problems and looking at everything that's going on. And we get angry at the shepherd because we have to walk through the valley. We get angry at the shepherd because he doesn't keep us out in the pastures. We get angry at the shepherd and we quit following and we quit being obedient when times get hard or when times get easy. We quit following the shepherd. We quit walking. We get to walk through the blackness, but there is brightness. Through the gloom, but there is glory. In one sense, the shadow of something is more ominous than what it represents. And on the other hand, the shadow of a dog can never bite you. And the shadow of death can never harm you if you stay close to the shepherd. Where there is a shadow, there must be light somewhere. Don't miss that God leads us through the shadow lands just as he leads us into the promised land. This valley is but the shadow of death for Christians because 1 Corinthians 15:55 reminds us the Redeemer has removed the sting of death. Only the shadow remains. John 8:51, Jesus says, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. John 11:26, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I am so thankful that the shepherd gives to his sheep everlasting life. The second way the shepherd protects us is by his presence. Not only is there peace, but then there is his presence. David can deal with the valley of the shadow of death because he says, thou art with me. The shepherd is with me. The shepherd goes before us when the path is smooth and stands beside us when the path is scary. Psalm 16 verse 8 says that the antidote to anxiety is to stay close to the shepherd. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Jesus promises to be present with us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. David continues, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod was used to protect the sheep. Shepherds were very adept in their aim and would throw the club at an attacking animal. The staff was that slender pole with a little crook on the end. Think of your Christmas plays, the shepherd with that little crook staff. It could easily be hooked around the leg of a sheep to pull him from harm. It was also used to lift sheep out of a crevice that it may have fallen into. The rod was used to comfort, while the staff showed care. The rod provided protection. The staff communicated presence. The rod was tough. The staff was tender. I'm told a shepherd would use the rod with his sheep basically on two occasions. One was to help him count the sheep as they would pass under the rod to make sure none were missing. The other was to discipline them when nothing else worked. In verse 5, the third way the shepherd protects is through preparation. David writes, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Now, some have suggested that David is switching metaphors here in this psalm to that of a gracious dinner host. Now, there might be something to that, but he could be using a common expression to describe what a shepherd does to prepare a pasture. Ideally, the best place for the sheep to graze is on a flat, a mesa or tableland. Before letting the lambs run around, the shepherd would inspect it. He'd look for things like poisonous plants. He'd make sure that there were no predators walking around. The sheep can eat even though there are enemies nearby because the shepherd is doing his job. Reminds me of a young boy who was messing around during dinner. After being warned several times, his parents finally told him that he would have to eat by himself at a tiny table in the corner. When he sat down, his dad reminded him to pray before he ate. So he closed his eyes and folded his hands and bowed his head, and he prayed this prayer, "Bless this food that I eat in the presence of mine enemies." The word enemy there can mean to bind up, to tie up, to be distressed, to be troubled, to be oppressed, to be cramped. Listen, we're at war right now with an invisible virus that is stalking us. An even greater threat is the one who is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Because we battle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and evil and all of that. We have that all around us, and the devil is out to destroy you. My prayer is that God will bring revival to our lives, our church, and our country and the world as a result of what's happening right now. That people would have such a desire to be back in the house of God. And when they come back, the power of God will fall upon the church once again, and our country will not be the same. The cure for America is the church getting right. Number four, the fourth way the shepherd protects is through prevention. The middle section of verse 5 is rich in meaning. "Thou anointest my head with oil." If David is referring to a dinner party, he has in mind the generous host who puts fragrant oil on the esteemed guest's forehead. Now, why would he do that? Very simply, it would neutralize body odor that could spoil a fine dining experience. In our culture, it'd be like giving your guest a stick of deodorant when they came to your house. In that day, oil was a sign of rejoicing. So to be anointed with oil was to be, and the picture is, to be splashed with joy. Well, that may shed some light on the meaning of this text. David is still submerged in the sheep and shepherd relationship. In ancient Israel, shepherds used oil for three purposes. Number one, to repel insects. Sheep are really bothered by bugs because flies like to deposit their eggs into tender membrane of their nose. When the eggs hatch, the maggots would drive the sheep absolutely crazy. We can understand this, can't we? It would cause the sheep to beat their heads against rocks and trees, often killing them. The shepherd knows what flies can do, so he takes and covers their head with an oil-like repellent. The second purpose for oil is to prevent conflict. I like this. Oil was used to prevent injury to the rams when they butted heads in the battle to win the affection of the ewes. Whenever the shepherd would hear two guys say to the same lady, "I want you, baby." Catch that. "I want you, baby." Anyway, okay, it was funny. Never mind. Anyway, he knew there was going to be a rumble. He quickly smeared the slippery substance on their heads so that the gladiators would glide off each other rather than splitting their heads open. And then the third is to heal wounds. Oil was also used as an ointment because the flock wandering around would get a lot of wounds and cuts. Sheep would get pierced by prickly thorns and would receive abrasions from the rock. Oil would prevent infection. It would speed up the healing process. What a beautiful picture of what our shepherd does. He deals with our problems by protecting us from those things that can wipe us out. He helps us have harmony with each other, and he confronts us and heals us when we're beat up. We're wounded sheep in need of a healing shepherd. Let me ask you, do you have any wounds today? If you want the calm of this psalm, you must become one of the shepherd's sheep. Our shepherd provides. Our shepherd protects. But he also preserves us in two ways. First of all, help for today. Look at the first part of verse 5, my cup runneth over. The word runneth over refers to an overabundance or a state of overflowing. The cup has two possible meanings. A shepherd would often carry water to drink and would share it with the sheep. He would be generous because he knew that they had to have liquid or they would die. Goodness supplies our sustenance, while mercy blots out our sin. Charles Spurgeon refers to goodness and mercy as two guardian angels always at my back and beck. Ironside calls them two sheepdogs that keep sheep where they belong. Not only is there going to be goodness and mercy that followed me, it's there every morning when I get up and I turn around and it's there again. Aren't you glad God chases us with his goodness and his mercy? Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness refers to well-pleasing. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Mercy is a covenant term often translated as loving kindness. This attribute is beautifully repeated 26 times alone in Psalm 136. To follow literally means to pursue, to chase after. Your beauty and your love chase after me every day of my life. What a wonderful picture. Aren't you glad God chases you with the goodness and mercy? Not only is there going to be goodness and mercy that follows me, it's there every morning when I get up and I turn around and it's there again. I turn around and there's goodness. I turn around and there's mercy. I blow it again and there's goodness and mercy. I get exhausted. There's goodness. There's mercy. I'm frazzled. There's goodness. There's mercy. I snap at my spouse. I snap at my children. There's goodness. There's mercy. I blow it at work. There's goodness. There's mercy. God's goodness, God's mercy led Jesus Christ to the cross, where the good shepherd gave his life for his sheep. He's pursuing you right now in order to give you more than you need and certainly more than you deserve. We can have help for today, but the second part of verse 6 says that we can have hope for tomorrow, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word dwell means to reside, to settle down, to be at home with. And will is a promise. It will happen for those who are his sheep. The sheep have been following the shepherd to green pasture and through shadowy problems. The flock is now ready to winter in a safe harbor of the good shepherd's home. They are so satisfied with the flock they belong to and with the ownership of the shepherd, they want everything to just go on forever. And for those who are saved, Jesus, the good shepherd, promised in John 10:28, I love this, and I will give unto them everlasting life, eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I see three lessons from this psalm. First, can I encourage you to join the shepherd's flock? If you want the calm of this psalm, you must become one of the shepherd's sheep. The Lord is looking for lost sheep right now. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to save you from your sins and shepherd your life, you are not in His flock. John 10:14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Do you know the shepherd? Here's an amazing truth. In order to become the good shepherd, Jesus first had to become a sheep. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. Let me ask you, will you repent and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior right now so that He can be your shepherd, providing help for today and hope for tomorrow? Number two, can I encourage you to stay close to the shepherd? I'm told some sheep come to the shepherd daily to rub against his leg and wait for a pat on the head. Sheep that stay close to the shepherd reach the water first. Those next to the shepherd get to the sweetest grass first. Those next to the shepherd that are near to him when there is problems don't have to fear. But most of all, they get to enjoy life with the shepherd by their side. When we stay close to the shepherd, he'll make sure all of our needs are met. Unfortunately, some of us enjoy straying. As a last resort, a shepherd will discipline a straying sheep. He'll take and put a sheep, a leg across his rod, and with one quick motion, he pulls down on the leg and breaks it. Now the sheep can't walk. And so the shepherd picks it up and carries the sheep. He carries the sheep from field to field, sometimes and often putting it on his shoulder. As a result, the sheep becomes so used to being close to the shepherd, he can't imagine going his own way again. Maybe this morning the shepherd is disciplining you. If so, it's not to punish you, but it's to bring you back to his side because he knows how good it is there. He knows what the world has to offer. And I'm here to tell you, the other one that is out there, and you can only serve one of two masters, the devil, he promises you sweet pasture. He promises you still water. He promises you all that this world has to offer. But in the end, it will destroy you and leave you dissatisfied. And the good shepherd knows that. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned on the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The good shepherd wants you close to him. And then number three, can I encourage you to follow wherever he leads? Know this, the shepherd has a plan for you and wants to lead you in paths of righteousness. The question is, are you going to follow him, regardless of whatever direction he takes? I like how one pastor says it, if you believe in the sovereignty of God, then it must be true that you are where you are because God wants you there. Because if God didn't want you to be there, you would be somewhere else. But since you are where you are right now, that must be because you are there by God's design. When he wants you to be somewhere else, that's where you'll be. If you believe that, then you can do your work each day, even in a very bad situation, as unto the Lord with all your might for His glory. In the late 1800s, entertainment consisted of a traveling group of actors who went from town to town. One such actor went to a small Midwestern town. The town hall was packed and the audience was wildly enthusiastic as the orator recited passages from great plays and poems and literature. At the end of the performance, they shouted for more, encore, encore. So the actor agreed to take a few requests. Immediately, a hand shot up from an old man with a weather-beaten face. Could you recite the 23rd Psalm, please? The actor thought for a minute, then said, I'll do it on one condition. After I finish, you come and recite it. Puzzled, the old man agreed. So the actor began, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. As he continued, he infused the words with all the tricks of his art. One by one, the phrases known and loved by all just rolled off his tongue. when all the words of the sweet psalm were delivered with oratorical relish, the audience gave the actor yet another standing, enthusiastic ovation. Then, the man who had requested the psalm came up. His face was not handsome, and his voice was thick and uncultured. Yet as he began to speak, his face started to glow, and love almost leapt from his mouth as he quoted the words, when he concluded, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The only sound in the room was the people crying. The silence was finally broken when the actor stepped forward and said, "Now you know why I wanted him to follow me. You see, I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd." Let me ask you, do you know the shepherd? If you want the calm of this psalm, you must become one of his sheep. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for the truth of this psalm. And Lord, I pray that each and every person underneath the sound of my voice today or whenever they listen to this, Lord, will know personally the shepherd. They will be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd," with 100% certainty. If not, may today they make him their shepherd. May they realize their sin, that they have a need, and may they put their faith and trust and receive by faith the free gift of salvation, trusting completely, totally, only in Jesus Christ to save them. Lord, we'll thank you for that. Thank you for this psalm, and I pray your blessing on the preaching of it. It's in your name I ask these things. Amen.